thankful once again to have an opportunity to assemble here this evening. We're glad to see visitors still with us this evening and always mindful of those of our own number who are not able to be here. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, I want to direct your attention toward the end of that particular chapter to notice a particular rebuke that the Hebrew writer offers here. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The writer of the book of Hebrews is rebuking the readers for their failure, their lack of spiritual growth in their life. It is not that everyone should be mature completely in their spiritual life, depending upon where they're at, but they should be growing. That is the point that we see in this particular text. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking in 2 Peter in chapter 1 at a lesson that we often refer to as the Christian graces. We entitled "Add to Your Faith." The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." A beautiful prescription here for each one of us. If we truly want to be in heaven with God in the end, He tells us that as we add these things and abound, if we do these things, we will never stumble. There is hope for each one of us to grow in our perseverance, to grow in our service to God so that we are faithful, so that we are mature, pleasing Him each and every day, and becoming more and more consistent in our walk of faith. Isn't that what all of us want? But this, like any other form of growth, is going to come through exercise, spiritual exercise. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to exercise himself toward godliness or unto godliness. There's a spiritual exercise that has to take place in order for us to grow in this way, to have the strength and the perseverance and to have the maturity that's going to keep us from stumbling. But this ought to be something that all of us are seeking after. And I expect that all of us would like this. But just like every other form of mastery, of maturity, not everyone is willing to put forth the effort that is necessary to get there. And it's obvious that the inspired writer of Hebrews is rebuking those in the first century because they had just quit trying. Now, I believe in the book of Hebrews, probably the problem there was that through persecution, there was discouragement, there was frustration, and he warns them in chapter 9 about drawing back to perdition. I believe that that was more the problem as he wrote to them. But you know, that may be part of the problem with us, is maybe through health problems or family problems, spiritual problems around us, problems in a marriage, sometimes we become discouraged and tired and weary in our labor of love, and we neglect the growth that ought to be in each one of us. Probably all of us, or at least if we've been a Christian very long at all, we have known other Christians that have been such a wonderful example to us. They have been leaders or exemplary workers in the Lord's kingdom. And then we see them reach a point in their life, and maybe certain events in their life, whether it's in their family or in some relationship to them, come upon them, and we begin to see them drift or to slide back and to take a back seat. And we wonder what happened in that person's life. What changed who they were? We've got to be aware of that. We've got to make sure that we are constantly, always making that progress forward. What we looked at in our last study in this series is the importance of spiritual growth. That's the first thing that we notice here. And he shows us the importance of spiritual growth when we look at the effort that is necessary to achieve it. It's not something that we just happen to acquire. It's not something that is genetic. We don't get it from our parents. We're going to have to put forth a great deal of effort. He says, giving all diligence. That means I've got to supply this and give 100% and that I've got to do it urgently. I've got to give a great deal of effort in order to accomplish this kind of growth. We see God's provisions for it, like precious faith, all things that pertain to life and godliness, great and precious promises. It is as if God says, I went out and got the supplies for your growth. I've set them here. I've prepared it all. All you have to do is partake of this. All you've got to do is apply yourself to this. God has given us all the nutritional needs that we might have to grow up spiritually, and these provisions certainly required God's effort as well. And then thirdly, we saw the benefits that would be gained from this. Spiritual wealth that would well up in us, giving us that fellowship and that relationship with God, this deep and full comprehension of not only where we're going, but where we've been, an awareness of what we've come out of, which makes us appreciate more where we're going. That compels us to grow, that we don't want to go back to that old man. We don't want to go back to that place of darkness where we've once been. And then we have a very real comprehension of what heaven is about. Anytime we have a goal, if we're going to attain to it in some way, in some shape, in some form, we've got to visualize it. We've got to give enough thought and purpose to that in order to acquire it. And so we're going to have that vision as we grow spiritually. And it is our assurance of heaven. As we go on in this study, I want us to notice then the foundation of this growth. We're not going to get to virtue or knowledge yet. We're going to talk, first of all, about faith. But as we begin there, I want us to notice, first of all, that God gives us an inspired program of growth. And this needs to be emphasized. An inspired program of growth. This is not like a flower or some plant in the field where we're just going to have the rays of sunshine and the moisture from the ground and we just passively grow up into Christ. No, he says, as we noticed the other day in verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. What he's saying is that each and everything has to be added. Now we see that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We have this like precious faith. The faith, in a sense, has been supplied through the gospel. God has given us the evidence. He has given us the facts. He has given us the revelation. We would almost have to try not to believe, that is, if we have an honest heart. But all of these graces, all of these particular aspects and characteristics of maturity and of spirituality have to be added on our part. And the word that is translated add, epikoregio, is a Greek word that has as its meaning to supply, to minister, according to vine, to supply, to furnish, to present, according to Thayer. And the inference is that the Christian, that each one of us has the responsibility to supply these things. So we go back here and he says that in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us everything that we need, every bit of knowledge that we need to have in order to acquire heaven. He's given us the facts. He's given us the evidence, as we said earlier. He's given us the sacrifice of Jesus. He's given us a high priest in heaven. He's given us an advocate to speak on our behalf, so that if we do stumble, if we do sin, then we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, His blood there in the presence of God that He has shed, that we can be cleansed by. Everything has been provided. This is our part. You know, so many times as Christians, as the old saying goes, we want to whittle on God's end of the stick. We want to worry about what God's business is. What's going to happen tomorrow? Well, we're worried about trying to get someone to obey the gospel when they have free will. We have our own free will. We can present the gospel, but we cannot make them obey it. But sometimes we worry ourselves about that. We worry about this, worry about that. All these things in God's control. God's saying, Brett, this is your end of the stick. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's your end of the stick. I've supplied everything that you need. Here's what you add. Here's what you bring to the table. And I think that too often it's easy for us to hope that that's just going to happen. If we hang around the right people, if we come to church often enough, we're just going to acquire brotherly kindness. That we're going to get it by osmosis. That it's just going to absorb into us and we take it in like a sponge. Certainly we can be influenced and we can learn from the example of others. That's a part of the effort that we put forth. I understand that. But it's going to take effort on our part. I have to add it. And then the second word is going to be found in verse 8. Another key word. He says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's telling us here, this is a Greek word that means to superabound, to exist in abundance, or to be multiplied, Thayer says. And it implies that all of these things, that virtue and knowledge and self-control, that they can actually be cultivated and accumulated. And we are to infer from this, the essential idea is that we need to be busy and progressive and grow in these things. Because a Christian might say, well, you know, I have virtue in my life. I have self-control. And every now and then I blow my stack. Every now and then I've got a short fuse or I explode at my wife or at my kids. But for the most part, I have self-control. That's not what he's saying. He is not telling us that as Christians that we just need a dab of this and a pinch of that. He says we need to abound in these things. I've known Christians that abound, certainly in certain graces. But I want to know more Christians that abound in all of these things. That is the well-rounded, the mature, the faithful, the grown-up Christian. Because they have hit each one of these characteristics in their life. Whether we're talking about love or self-control or virtue, that a manliness in a figurative sense, that courage in faith, the perseverance to keep on going, and joy in the midst of adversity. Those are the things that we need to see superabound in our life. And when we do that, we're going to be setting the example for so many others. So the first thing that we see here is that as we add to our faith, that God's program, His prescription for growth is that I'm to add it and I am to cultivate it to the point that it is abounding. It's heaping over, that the virtue and that the love and the brotherly kindness is running over the edges. That's where I need to be in my life. That's where you need to be. And that's where this church is going to grow. That's when we're going to be making an impact on this community. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. These are all aspects that we're going to be looking at in this series. But every one of these, I need to superabound in. And you do too. I want us to see, secondly, that faith is the catalyst for the Christian's growth. He tells us in verse 1 that we have obtained like precious faith with the apostles by the righteousness of God, our Savior, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in verse 5, add to your faith virtue. You know, we might illustrate this when he is telling us that we are to add to this faith, that this is essentially a foundation. That faith is going to be the foundation upon which everything else is going to grow in our life. Where there is no faith, there is not going to be the proper supply of perseverance or of brotherly kindness, of love, of knowledge, of virtue, and these other matters. We've got to start with the right foundation. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 16, upon this rock I will build my church. That rock, that foundation, was the fact that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had confessed that. And that truth, that fact, would be the bedrock of His kingdom. That He, the Son of God, came to earth as a man, died for our sins, and has become our great high priest. This is the foundation. In our life, our faith is that foundation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he's talking about foundations here. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on his foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. What are you building on the foundation of your faith? You know, all of us begin at the point of faith. That is the beginning of our obedience. Faith and obedience is the beginning of salvation, but we've got to build on that. And I believe too many Christians begin with faith, and then they build on that their secular and their temporal pursuits, their interests, their hobbies, their education, their profession. And they're not building on that faith, virtue, and knowledge. As we saw in the beginning scripture that we read in Hebrews chapter 5, by this time you ought to be teachers. They're not adding to that self-control, superabounding in love. But they're adding to their faith all of these other temporal pursuits, and they're leaving undone these things. He says it's going to be tested by fire. It's going to be tested by fire, what we build on our faith. We're going to go through times of adversity. If we're a Christian very long at all, we're going to go through times of adversity. It may be persecution, it may be health, it may be family, but we're going to be tested by the fire in this life. And it's only when we have built upon the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ, the gold and the precious stones of virtue and knowledge and other things, that it's going to stand. But faith is the foundation upon which we build that. It's the canvas upon which a beautiful portrait is painted. It is the seed from which a tree grows. It is the catalyst in a chemical reaction. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14. Think of it as a catalyst in this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle writes here in verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What prompts us to live that way? That takes a powerful force for us to no longer live for ourselves. That's one of the hardest things for us to do as Christians, is to surrender ourselves and to live for someone else. And the only thing that will do that is faith in Jesus, that He died in my place. And that love that He showed for me compels me to live for Him instead of for myself. It's faith in that fact. It is that catalyst. I say all this so that we will understand that when we look at virtue and knowledge and self-control and all of these things, before we can add these things, we've got to have faith. We've got to build up our faith. We've got to nourish our faith, take care of our faith. That's the reason the question is in order. Often, when we see one another, when we check on one another, not that we just ask about your job or about school or about your health, but one of the first things that we ought to be asking one another is, how's your faith? We're accustomed to saying, how was your day? How are things going? But we ought to begin by saying, how's your faith? How's your foundation? How's your relationship with Christ? I think that maybe we feel awkward asking those questions simply because we're not used to it. But this is a part of the accountability that we ought to have with one another, and it is a part of that support that we need. Because without that faith, there will be no spiritual growth. Peter assumes the existence of faith. He doesn't say, supply faith, but he says, supply in your faith. I think that's the New American Standard Translation. Supply in your faith virtue. The King James, New King James says, add to your faith. Supply in your faith. Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We all begin at that point. We have obtained like precious faith. That is the beginning. But it is not to be rested in as if by that faith we were already perfected. You know, the Apostle Paul made this statement in Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. He says, I'm pressing forward. Paul's a man of faith, but he didn't rest in that faith. He didn't say, well, look, I've believed in Christ. I've obeyed the gospel. I've been saved. I've been cleansed of my sins. So I'm going to ride it out from here on to heaven. Paul said, I'm pressing on. I'm leaving these things behind and I am maturing. I'm going on to better things. He understood the aspect of faith as the foundation and growth that would follow from that. Peter writes about this very thing. Yes, there is a faith that saves. Galatians 5 and verse 6 says that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. It is a faith that works out its own salvation. It is a faith that works. We talked about this last week when we talked about faith from James chapter 2. There is a demonic faith that believes, that intellectually believes, and that is even emotional about it, but it does not obey. That faith cannot save him. In James 2 and verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So faith cannot remain alone. It has to work, and out of it issue forth all of these virtues of Christianity. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, in Philippians chapter 2, going back to Philippians again, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul makes this statement here. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. We're cooperating with God. God is providing all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm adding virtue and knowledge, and we're working together. I'm working out my salvation, but God at the same time is working in me. He's supplying what I can't supply. I'm adding what I can add. And together, I'm going to get to heaven. But we've got to understand the importance of this faith that works. Faith is the catalyst. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 12, the final passage on this point here. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see that? I have got to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, because that faith will compel me to diligently seek Him. That faith will compel me to do whatever God tells me to do, because I realize and understand that God will reward me for that. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. See? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. Why did these men do that? Because they believed that God would reward their obedience. Faith is the catalyst that moved them to that obedience. When Abraham offered up his only son Isaac, he did it by faith. But it was a faith that did something, that added something. And that is where our spiritual growth is going to come. Before we ever get to virtue or knowledge, we have to have a faith that works. And then thirdly, I want us to see in our text the means of growth. In verse 3, he says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Where are we going to get all things that pertain to life and godliness? What God has supplied, how am I going to get that? It's through knowledge. Look in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He's giving us what we need to know. What I want us to see is that it is the Word that supplies the nourishment that promotes spiritual growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, right here in our immediate text, he says in 1 Peter, not in our immediate text, we're in 2 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter in chapter 2 and in verse 2. He says, As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It is the Word that supplies the nourishment that is going to promote the spiritual growth that we need in our life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 2 that he fed them with milk and not solid food. That was with the fundamentals and the basics of the gospel, but it is still compared to milk that nourishes. Spiritual growth promoted by the Word. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, the apostle here, in speaking about this growth, he says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4, now we're in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice knowledge there in verse 13. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Listen to verse 15 now. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The Word of God, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Paul said to the elders in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32, So now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Acts 20 and verse 32. All of these passages show us that the means of growth is going to come through the Word of God. And that shouldn't supply us, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The very foundation of the spiritual growth that he speaks about here, the foundation of faith, comes by hearing the Word of God. So God's Word is going to build up that foundation, and at the same time, it is through the knowledge of Him in the gospel that we're going to learn and add virtue, learn and add this knowledge and self-control and love and brotherly kindness and perseverance and so on. the Word of God is that means of growth. The NIV says in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, the NIV reads this way, and I merely read this as a parallel translation for clarity. For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of His will in order to grow in the knowledge of God. All of these passages, in every one of these passages, in Ephesians 4:15, in Colossians 1:9 and 10, and in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2, we have the Greek word ozano that signifies to make increase, to grow, to become greater. And each one of them attach that to the Word of God. That's why, brethren, we have got to focus the substance of our Bible study, of our classes, of our preaching in God's Word. There are certainly plenty of places for a story to illustrate. Jesus certainly used them. Of course, the divine stories are the best ones to use. He used parables. He used all of these things. Of course, they originated in the divine mind, not in man's. But there is certainly a place for illustration. But we cannot allow our teaching and our focus to be on all of these interesting little pearls of human wisdom. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, when he came to them, he did not know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, when I come to you, I did not know... When I came to you, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's not saying that he never spoke of his own accord. It was not that every time Paul opened his mouth, he was speaking by inspiration. He was not saying that he never used any type of human illustration or metaphor or something like that. What Paul was saying was that his preaching, the substance of his preaching, what he relied upon was in the wisdom of God, the inspired revelation, so that their faith would be there and not in the wisdom of men. And that's the reason that we need to focus on Scripture. We need to supply that, because that's where my growth is going to come from. That's where your growth is going to come from. And young people, that's where your growth is going to come from. When we look back here in Ephesians chapter 4, and we notice that passage there that tells us that He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, that's elders, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, I want to tell you what that reveals to me. That everything that you need, all you young people here, everything that you need spiritually is found in the local church. We don't have to have any particular college. We don't have to have any particular camp or anything else outside of a local church with qualified elders and deacons and faithful saints, godly teachers, faithful gospel preachers. We don't need anything outside of that to be strong spiritually. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having other things, other opportunities for us to be built up. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having friends at school that are Christians and carrying out your faith there at school, or even finding a college that you feel like you're going to have a greater opportunity to be faithful and to serve God. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when we get into the mindset that I can't be a faithful Christian as a young person unless I have this particular camp in my life or this particular college. That's not taught in the Scriptures. The Scriptures say that we need a local church and that we need to speak the truth in love. And we'll have everything that we need, regardless of age, young, middle-aged, or old. We will supply virtue, self-control, knowledge, and love, and everything that we need through that means. And then certainly, as we have opportunity, we find other ways to be built up. There's no doubt. But we don't have to have things outside of the local church and the gospel of Jesus Christ to find that growth. So we're going to go on from here and to begin looking at these various graces, as they are often called, of growth. Virtue will be our next study. But what we need to notice is that there is a prescribed program of growth and development for a Christian, that our faith is the foundation upon which we build. So I want to ask you tonight, is your faith a secure one? Is it a good foundation upon which you are to build? Or does it need help? Make that known. Ask for help. Bible studies can be arranged. We can help you with that. We all need to be helping one another. The means for growth is a comprehensive knowledge of God's will. And our growth needs to be persistent and natural, coming to maturity. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that's the beginning place. It needs to begin with your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, that He was raised on the third day, showing that He was the Son of God and that He's your only hope of salvation. That you confess that belief publicly, that you repent of your sins, and then that you be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins. Everything is ready. All you've got to do is acknowledge your need of salvation and be willing to do what He would have you to do, and we can assist you with that. And if as a child of God there's anything that is in your life that needs to be corrected, acknowledge that to God, and if you need our prayers, we'll pray with you and for you. Whatever your need is, won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.